You can turn in your Bibles, or you can look it up on your phone, to 1 Corinthians, all right? We're going to work on chapter 7 today. Just look at the first 11 verses. There's so much in chapter 7. If you read it a couple times this week, you will not be able to figure it all out. There is so much in there. As Paul talks to, all right, he has a special word for all of us, all right? He talks to the married, gives some counsel, advice, instruction, some concessions. He even reinforces some commands, right, for the married. And then he has a lot of things to say about the single person. And by the way, no one champions singleness more than Paul. And Paul knows because he was single, all right? There's a lot of stuff there for all of us. It doesn't matter if you're widowed, divorced, single parent, whatever's going on, okay? Just a teenager, right? Not engaged, not married. Or you're in your 70s or 80s. It doesn't matter. Paul speaks to all of us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And since, I gotta look it up in here, because a text without a context is a pretext for trouble, okay? A text without a context is a pretext for trouble. So we're going to back it up to next week. I'm going to begin reading from chapter 6, verse 18, and then read the first 11 verses, all right, of chapter 7. Go ahead and stand. I like to stand. Wake you up anyway again. All right, here it is. God's word for us today. 6, verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Now for matters you wrote about. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, right? This phrase must have been going on. And in the early church, they were kind of struggling with this, right? What does it mean to have a full life in Christ, right? What does that look like? But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps for mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all of you were as I am. What's that? But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it's good for them to stay unmarried as I do, but if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. Now that's the end for today because there's so much there. Let's just stay there, okay? This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. You're probably thinking, wow, Paul, in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, as well as every letter that he writes, this just might be the theme in all of it. That our union with Christ transforms, forms, and informs our every relationship. Now, today there was a lot of things spoken in these early verses about married, right? That'll be the focus today, but there's still a message here for everyone, even though he's speaking to the married. And next week it'll be mostly focused on those who are single, but yet the message will certainly be for all of us. So be listening today what the Spirit has for you, regardless of your status, right, in life in these things. In chapters 5, 6, and now 7, 7 is packed, all right? One thing after the other. He switches topics and goes to different groups with good advice, wise counsel, and instruction. I told you he does give some concessions here about different things while reinforcing God's commands. All of it is simply to nudge us in some way toward embracing God's beautiful wisdom, will, and way in our living, in our relationships one to another. It's all beautiful and for our good. Now, you'll notice there's a particular emphasis on sexuality, but that just flows out of where Paul has been. So we got to put it in context. That's why I said, you know, we are not our own. We belong body and soul. Our body is for the Lord for the body. We are one with him. The Spirit dwells in us. All of those truths ring true as he gives some of these teachings. Why would the emphasis be on sexuality? Well, it's because it's a big issue in Corinth. It's also a big issue for us today. Whether it's sex in marriage or sex in the city, in the culture in which we live, or sex in the single person, Paul points them and us over and over to our union in Christ. What does it mean to be united with Christ, to be redeemed, purchased by God, and now the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts? Well, the key to understanding God's guidance here and instruction in this chapter is to grasp and take it in what it means to be united with God, all holy, all loving, all just, all merciful, the one who keeps his covenant promises forever and ever and ever, unlike any of us or any human being, save one, Jesus Christ. Why so much emphasis on these things, especially talking about our sexuality and how we honor God with our body, is because Christ died for this, to redeem us, to reclaim us, making us holy, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I mean, it goes on and on for the display and the glory and the witness of his name. Oh, there's going to be grace that will come. I'm going to speak it as powerfully as I can at the end of this message, but we have to grapple first with what Paul is saying here. And it'll lead us to the cross. Because this is why Christ died. He loves us so much. Our union with Christ last week we saw means all of me for all of God at work in all of me. In Christ we belong to God, heart, soul, mind, and body, for the Lord and the Lord for us. We are not our own. We are bought at a price. So honor God with your body. So the Corinthians had plenty of questions about these things. You think about all the different situations they find themselves in. Next week, I'll mention it briefly, but he talks about what if you're in a sort of a mixed marriage, right, where one's a believer and one's an unbeliever. Like, how does that work out? I mean, these are real questions, right? What does it mean? I'm divorced. What does this mean? I'm widowed. What does this mean? I'm single. What does it mean? And Paul has amazing guidance for us all. And the question that comes up is this one for me. If my life belongs to God, body and soul, how does this look in my life and flow into all of my relationships? Okay? This is the key question in my mind. So whatever station you find yourself in life, how would you answer that? How do you understand it? You want to know what I think the core issue is? And Scripture speaks about this from Genesis to Revelation. The core issue is our search and longing for intimacy. Where do we find it? Where can we get it? What does it look like in my life to find it and receive it? Paul is going at the heart of human need, and don't think he doesn't understand. In fact, when we get to the end of the message today, we're going to look squarely at Jesus, because you may say, I'm going through this, or I've experienced this. Maybe some hurt, some broken marriage, a broken relationship. You've been betrayed. You've made choices in your life where you know it's brought consequences. Do you think God understands that? Do you think God knows? God absolutely knows. This is why Jesus came, took on flesh, lived the perfect life, only the will of the Father, obedience to God, all the way to a cross. He was betrayed, right? He knows. He was wronged. God knows. And the fact that he's 100% human means he knows you more intimately than anybody can, because he's God and God created you. He knows everything about you. I don't know, it shouldn't cause fear. I mean, maybe there's some trepidation, right? For God is holy. He's all merciful. He's all just. He's all these things. But you need to know that God is love, because that's exactly why he sent Jesus, to redeem us and to redeem our relationships one to another. So we'll find out what that means at the end today. You know what Scripture teaches from beginning to end? And I'll just say this, you know, where can true love be found, right? Where can one find it? Scripture from beginning to end speaks this way about God, that we will not rest, we will not find our wholeness until we find that in our relationship with God. An intimacy that sometimes is so beyond our grasp, because it's hard for us to imagine, or we want something we can touch and we can feel, rightly so. We're human beings. We were created for each other that way. Yet what we do is we pursue it in all kinds of other things. So for the married and the unmarried, whatever status you're in, our lives in Christ, united with him, he is to be the supreme, right? One who satisfies the soul. The one who meets our every need. The one in whom we find our life, who died for us and rose again so that we might have victory in life over sin. That we might be able to walk, right, in the way he calls. This longing for intimacy and faithfulness and goodness can only be found in me, God says. This is why Jesus came. I have always liked the phrase, it's funny, when I came across this, it might have been in college, church I was going to, I was hanging out with the pastor, and he said this phrase to me, all right? God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. It's always resonated with me. Oh God, I thirst for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary because your power and your glory, your love for me. I will praise you as long as I live in your name. I will lift up my hands, the Psalm 63 stuff. The greatest commands. Listen to this. This is fascinating, because I'm going to make a correlation today that's in the text, but it's bigger and it's broader. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. What is this? Do you know? Do you recognize the language? It's the first command given to God's people of 10. What is the greatest command? We know. We know it from the Shema already in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, but we know Jesus restates it again. The greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're hearing from Paul, with all your body. It's the greatest commandment is to love God that wholehearted way to find full satisfaction in Him. It's the greatest command. You want to know what he says after that? A couple more commands. He says, because, why? Because I'm a jealous God. I didn't know God was jealous. You bet he's jealous. Does God get angry? You bet he does. When he sees the one he loves, right, putting some other idol above him, whatever the idolatry may be, right, it's like adultery before marriage. That's exactly how Scripture talks about it over and over again. I'm jealous for you. I want all of you for all of me, says the Lord. It's powerful. He burns with anger when his people, whom he loves, commit adultery with other gods. This is exactly how Scripture talks about it. Interesting. This truth of God and his love for us is for every one of us. Doesn't matter if we're single, married, a teenager, in your 70s or 80s, this exclusive relationship with God covers all of us. Remember, in Christ, last week, we have been bought at a price. In Christ, we are united with God, one as the Spirit dwells within us. That requires single, wholehearted devotion and worship with our life in response. This parallel and analogy is everywhere in Scripture, and so God gives a direct command of love that flows into our other relationships, right? You know what the second greatest command is, you know? It's just like it. Isn't that interesting? Just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And isn't it interesting that one of those commands of the five that sort of gives us some target on the wall as to what this looks like is do not commit adultery. Well, what's being said there? You see, marriage, simply a covenantal marriage together, is a covenant that's made with one another for mutual exclusivity. Wholehearted servant love of serving one another. That's what Paul gets. I'm going to show this. This is what Paul is doing with his instructions here. It may sound archaic to our ears, but what he's saying is, you who are married have a covenantal relationship of love one another, mutually exclusive with each other. And you are to lay down your life for one another as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. Do you hear that? Marriage is simply, brothers and sisters in Christ, it's just simply an analogy or a metaphor or some way of a sign that shows God's covenantal love that he has for us. It is. It's really, really like a metaphor. It's a great house in which God reveals, right, a truth about himself, whether single or married, in relationship with him. You can see the parallels all through Scripture. Well, what do you notice? Let me see if I missed anything on that last one. Idolatry before God is like adultery before marriage. Yeah, I've told you this quote before. One of my mentors said this. He's always throwing me quotes, right? And this is one I remember. It just sticks with me. He says, busy before pastor is like adultery before marriage. When you use the word like adultery, or last week, Paul uses the analogy of prostitution. Talk about a strong metaphor. We wonder sometimes, what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. Moses comes off the mountain, and what's the first thing he encounters? Idolatry. When you go into the land, don't get caught up in the gods and the idols of the people around you. You are set apart. You're to be light. You're to be a witness. Do you see? It's powerful imagery. So Paul is just simply speaking to, in this context, don't worry, next week we'll talk about single stuff, and I hope you single people dismiss, whether you're widowed, divorced, or single parent, or you're a teenager, whatever it looks like, all right, there is good news for you about being united with Christ. But for the married, this has to be noticed. Stunning mutuality and reciprocity and loving the other as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. It's stunning. Did you notice this? This is beautiful, radical stuff. By the way, sometimes people think, man, you know, Paul didn't have a clue. You know, they lived in that era. They don't really live in our era, so they really don't know what's going on. Are you kidding me? This stuff is human. It's been around since Adam and Eve fell into sin. All the brokenness and the messiness of relationships, it's all there. Read the Old Testament. It's a crazy cesspool. And yet, when you read Jesus' lineage, this is powerful in Matthew, what do you see? Well, you see five women in there. I love that. But the women that are highlighted are Rahab, Bathsheba, right? Tamar. Are you getting the picture? God works in the midst of all the messiness. He will make sure that his plan takes place and his will be done, that he will receive the glory. And you want to know what that end game was? He sent his one and only Son to die so that we might have life. The beautiful story of Scripture influences all of our relationships. So let me just read for you what is spoken of in this early verses. And I want you to see the mutuality, which, by the way, would be countercultural to Paul's day. This kind of mutuality. Because it wasn't that in the culture. You had one sex that would tend to dominate more over the other. It was just cultural. Doesn't mean you don't have manipulations between the sexes both ways, but what Paul is saying here, you've got to get past sometimes our own modern and see the mutuality. It's radical. And you know what? It imitates Christ and his love for us. Here it is. First thing, each man, woman, should have sexual relationships with his own wife, her husband. Mutual exclusivity right there. Similar to how God reveals himself in relationship to us. No other idols, no other lovers. Second, husband, wife, fulfills his or her marital duty to his wife or husband. Do you see? I am not my own. I belong to the other. My life is to be in service to other. In fact, when Paul talks about this kind of stuff and separates, hey, wives, hey, husbands, and what this should look like, he says, out of reverence for Christ, of your union in Christ, submit to one another. Meaning, take your own missions, your own pleasure seeking, and seek the pleasure of the other. I'm telling you what, that is so radically different to what we get told today. Because it's all about you and your own personal pleasure. This is one thing that's terrible about pornography. Me, me, me. Right? It's beautiful stuff here. Love is finding joy in the joy of your spouse. This is another quote I love. Bringing joy to your spouse. That's what love is. Finding joy in the joy of your spouse. So do what you can to bring it about. Reminds me of another passage of Paul. Don't look to your own interest, but to the interest of the other. Or another passage from Jesus. No greater love has anyone than this, than he lay down his life for another. Well, how much more in a covenantal marital relationship? That's what it should look like. Wife, husband does not have authority over his or her own body. This one's hard to stomach because of our modern ears. But yields to her or his husband or wife. Now, I am not talking here, I don't think Paul is at all either, about abusive situations, okay? He's talking about what the ideal can be between a husband and a wife. Even if a choice is made for abstinence for a time, it is to be of mutual consent for special reasons. Paul says prayer and fasting. I'll bet you there can be other reasons couples may have. And then mutuality, though, in the joy of coming together again. Don't make it too long, Paul says. He's very practical, he says, or you'll just be tempted, or you'll fall into your passions and try to fulfill that in ways you shouldn't. Mutuality and the joy of serving the other. So another thing that comes out of Paul's teaching, a few more minutes here, and then I want to get to prayer today. We're going to sing a song, Come to the Altar. It's just going to be perfect for us. That we can come to God with these things that we may be experiencing or stirring up in us. Because the truth is, in human sin, in our relationships, we are all broken, okay? I've come from a home. If you don't know my story, there's a lot of brokenness there. This is why Jesus came and died, lived, and rose again, and gives us the Holy Spirit to redeem and reclaim these things. For the married, union with Christ looks like mutuality, reciprocity, and the beautiful dance of serving and loving one another. And we do it out of reverence for Christ. So, what do I have up here? When it comes to sex, did I have this one up here yet? Oh, okay, so you've already read it. When it comes to sex, the covenantal bond of marriage is strong enough. Now, understand this. A cord of three strands, right, isn't easily broken. Christ, right? As the married couple weaves their lives around Christ, their union, a picture of God's love and the union we have with Him, is strong enough to hold its beauty, wonder, power, and meaning. What I'm saying is, and I believe this to be true, I had someone teach this to me and explain this to me, and it started to make more sense. It's like, sex is not just sex. That has got to be one of the biggest lies the devil has ever told. And if he's convinced you of that, then you're not on God's path, okay? If it's playing out in your life in some kind of idea or relationship or engagement in some activity, you're on the wrong track. Because sex, all right, every time you come together with somebody, now I'm talking kind of physically, right, a bond is formed. In fact, physically in reality, you leave something behind, right? You pour out yourself. It's a lie to say it's just physical. Do you understand? This is what we talked about a couple weeks ago. We are not just made up of body and soul, secular, right? Physical and spiritual. That's not how our life in Christ means everything belongs to Him. Everything. So, the beauty of sexual union is found in the giving of a whole person to another person. Whether married or single, sex is never just sex. It's a good, powerful union of one's whole self with another whole self, of two becoming one. And let's remember, Jesus levels the playing field. He says, that includes lust. Wow. Okay. Marriage is designed by God for mutual covenant exclusivity, for the purpose of becoming more like Christ in the way of serving and loving the other. It's sacrificial in nature, just as Christ loved the church. And again, I'll say this, the marriage covenant is the thing that is strong enough to hold its beauty and power. Now, I know there's messiness, okay? And just as Paul knows a lot about singleness, I know a lot about messiness when it comes to marriage and divorce and things like that. as many of you do too. So what? Where do we go now? We're going to go to prayer, okay? And then we're going to close with a song. God's grace for the broken. And by the way, that's beautiful in the sense that no one here is excluded. In Christ, we find the intimacy we are longing and looking for. Our union with Christ transforms, informs, and forms our every human relationship. You may have experienced in your life the horrible reality of abuse. You may have experienced the pain and the brokenness of divorce. You may have been in your life, or may now be in the throes, right, of some addiction that puts some idol above God, because we can speak to everybody here regardless of your status that way. What about lovers gone cold, right? The giving in to temptations. Paul describes some of these gods, if you wanted to put it that way, as sexual immorality, promiscuity, infidelity. And by the way, this is true today for the single person with God as it is for the married. I don't think really more being said would be good at this point. Let's go to prayer, all right? Let's ask the Holy Spirit to lead us in a time of prayer. And I invite the worship team to come on up as I lead in some prayer. I'm going to give you a minute, though, to just reflect on Paul's words and what the Spirit may be doing in you. In Christ, we find the intimacy we are longing and looking for. Our union with Christ transforms, informs, and forms our every human relationship. Would you pray with me? Lord, your word of conviction by the Holy Spirit that dwells within each of us. None of us today can be excluded from this word. Lord, for some of us, the scars go deep. Yet, with union in Christ, your love goes deeper yet. We may bear the wounds of broken relationships. Lord, that's one thing today that as we look around at one another, if we knew the fullness of our stories, we would all look at each other and understand. Who knows me? My hurts and my pains. And Jesus, you say, look at my hands. Look at my feet. Look at my side. Look at my pierced brow. I know. And I love you and I welcome you into oneness with me. To an exclusive covenantal relationship with the one who loves us above and beyond anyone could possibly love. Lord, you are the lover of our souls. But more than that, the promise of a resurrection, a resurrected body someday, that you are Lord of our hearts, our minds, our strength, and our bodies. Lord, I thank you that in you we can find forgiveness. We can find true love. We can find holiness. We can find a new life. So, Lord, take what we have and all that we are and place it under your lordship for your glory above and in all things. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.